Our topic today is the Second Coming of Jesus. This will be a survey of the theme of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. The Bible reveals that Yahweh God divides the salvation history of mankind into two periods, two ages, the present age and the age to come. Today, we are near the close of this present age. We are living in the last days of the present age. When this present age ends, the most significant event that will take place is the coming of Jesus from heaven to earth. When Jesus returns to earth, the present age comes to an end, and the age to come will begin. The second coming of Jesus is the culmination of Yahweh's plan for creation. It will be the climax of this present age. This is how important the second coming of Jesus is. It has a central place in the Christian faith. The second coming of Jesus is spoken of in many places of the New Testament scripture, including the Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, the Book of the Revelation, and various letters of the apostles to the early Christian communities. Now today, we will survey Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We will not study it sentence by sentence. The theme of the second coming of Jesus is found in eight places throughout the letter. We will study each of these eight portions. As our study proceeds, a picture will gradually form about the second coming of Jesus with remarkable details. Now, in all the Bible references, I will be reading from the New American Standard Version, 2011 edition. Let's begin. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering you in our prayers, unceasingly calling to mind your work of faith and labor of love and endurance in hope of our Lord Jesus Christ before our God and Father. Please notice, he mentions three things, which are the three main points that sum up the Christian faith. Faith, work of faith. And next, we see the word love, labor of love, and thirdly, hope. But not just any hope, but hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. So faith, love, and hope. The three main points that can sum up the Christian faith. What is meant by this hope when it says, in hope of our Lord Jesus Christ, except his second coming? In verse 10 of the same chapter that follows, it is clear that the hope refers to the second coming of Jesus. So one of the three main points of the Christian faith, then, is the second coming of Jesus. This is how important this theme is. I just said the hope of the second coming of Jesus is referred to again in verse 10 of the same chapter. So now we turn to our second text of the day. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 9 to 10. Verse 9. For they themselves openly declare about us what sort of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10. And to await his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the coming wrath. First notice in verse 9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now, turning from idols or from one's past life to serve the living God is by faith. Faith is the beginning of one's journey of faith. If faith is the beginning of the journey, what is the destination? In verse 10, precisely the second coming of Jesus from heaven is the destination of our journey of faith. Because it says, to await his Son from heaven, Jesus, who will deliver us from the coming wrath. Clearly, the destination of one's journey of faith is the second coming of Jesus Christ from heaven. Who can believe this? That the Jesus of Nazareth, who had died and come back to life, will come from heaven to earth a second time? That's inconceivable. Or is it incredible? Who can believe this? Can you believe this? Do you believe this? Now, on what basis, if any, does the Bible make such extraordinary bold claims? Well, if we study verse 10 carefully, we see a statement in the middle of verse 10. To await his Son from heaven, whom God raised from the dead, Jesus. Now this, then, is the basis to make such extraordinary claim. God has raised Jesus from death. God has granted Jesus immortality and has received Jesus into eternal life in his kingdom. Now, everything, absolutely everything about Christianity hinges on this one point. Whether or not Jesus has risen from death. Whether or not Yahweh had raised him from the dead. The Bible loudly proclaims many times that since Jesus is already risen and has been taken up to heaven, he will surely come again. On the basis of the resurrection of Jesus by God, Jesus will surely come again to usher in the kingdom of God on earth, to begin a millennium of universal peace. Let me read to you from chapter 1 of the Acts of the Apostles and verses 10 to 11. While the disciples were looking intently at the sky as Jesus was going away, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven." Coming back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, Jesus is the one who delivers us from the coming wrath. By the coming wrath of means the day of the judgment of God. In the Bible, salvation, God's plan to save man, is a process. Final salvation will only be achieved when believers are rescued from God's wrath, that is, God's coming judgment. On that day, Jesus, the resurrected one, will be the person who will rescue believers from God's judgment. That's what the Bible says in verse 10. And so we have surveyed the first two of the eight portions which speak about Jesus' second coming in the first letter to the Thessalonians. We now come to chapter 2, the third portion, chapter 2, verses 11 to 12. The Apostle Paul continues to write, and he says to the believers in the church, "As you know, we treated each one of you as a father treats his children, exhorting and encouraging you and insisting that you conduct yourselves as worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So here the apostle is reminding the Christians that believers must conduct themselves as worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We know from reading the Gospels, for example, that God, through the man Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, is inviting or calling people to enter God's kingdom. So that part is not difficult to understand. When will the believers enter God's kingdom? When Jesus will return from heaven to earth. But we see that believers will not only enter the kingdom of God on that day, but enter the kingdom in glory. Why the use of the word glory? What does it mean that believers will enter kingdom and glory? It's certainly something significant, because in the very next section that we will read, glory is mentioned again. We come then to the fourth portion of the day, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 to 20. The Apostle Paul continues to write concerning the believers in the church. For what is our hope, joy, or crown to boast of in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, if not you yourselves? For you are our glory and joy. The Apostle Paul, repeatedly using the word glory in conjunction with hope and joy in this verse. Glory must be something very significant in the minds of the Apostle Paul, that he repeats it again and again. But what does he mean? Looking at chapter 2 and verse 20, we still are not sure what the Apostle Paul means. To get to exactly what the Apostle Paul means by entering into God's kingdom and glory, we need to look for clues elsewhere, in other writings of the Apostle Paul, in the context of entering God's kingdom or in the context of the second coming of Jesus. The best place to look for clues is to turn to the next book of the New Testament scripture, Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians. Let us do a diversion here by surveying the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, starting from chapter 1, verses 4 to 12. This is a long section, but we'll find a clear clue as to what glory means. Let me read to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting from verse 4 to verse 12. Accordingly, we ourselves boast of you in the churches of God regarding your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions you endure. This is evidence of the just judgment of God, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. For it is surely just on God's part to repay with afflictions those who are afflicting you, and to grant rest along with us to you who are undergoing afflictions, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with his mighty angels, in blazing fire, inflicting punishment on those who do not acknowledge God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal ruin, separated from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified among his holy ones and to be marveled at on that day among all who have believed. For our testimony to you, that is the gospel, was believed. Verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you. Let me skip to verse 12 now. Verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you may be glorified in him, in accord with the grace of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, in verse 5, we see he's speaking about the kingdom of God, entering the kingdom of God. So we are reading something relevant to our quest. Secondly, from chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, we see that indeed we are reading something about the second coming of Jesus from heaven. We see much more detailed descriptions about the scenario of the coming of Jesus from him. His coming will be in the company of his mighty angels, verse 7 again, in verse 8, in blazing fire. When Jesus comes, he will do two things. On the one hand, he will inflict punishment on those people who do not acknowledge God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read in verse 9, they will be separated, cast away from the very presence of the Lord, that is Jesus, and from the glory of his power. Here, the word glory is used in conjunction with power. The power of the resurrected Jesus, the risen Jesus. So glory has to do with resurrection. Glory has to do with the risen one, Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 10, the next verse, the word glory in third form. When Jesus comes, he will be glorified among his disciples, his holy ones. Jesus, the one who has received an immortal body from God, he will be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. So true believers will be able to see the risen Jesus on that day, how the risen Jesus looks like. If we are worthy to be included on that day, we will see the risen Jesus. And so the word glorify again is repeated in verse 12. The name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, that is, among the believers in Christ, who will also be able to join Jesus on the day when he comes. And in turn, the believers will be glorified in Jesus. So there is a two-way thing on the day when Jesus returns. And all this in accordance with the grace of our God, the Heavenly Father, and of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these beautiful things, these inconceivable things, will become a reality in accordance with the kindness, the grace of God, our Heavenly Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an important diversion from 1 Thessalonians to the second letter to the Thessalonians, because we're seeing some important clue as to what entering into God's kingdom and glory means. It has to do with resurrection. Well, let us continue with our diversion. We'll read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. As we continue with our diversion. But we ought to give thanks to God for you always, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. Verse 14. To this end, he has also called you, that is, God has also called the believers, through our gospel. For what purpose? What is the goal? So that believers may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14 is significant as we search for the meaning of glory. Read 14 again. To this end, God has also called you through our gospel to possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for those of us who have studied the Bible extensively, we know that the word glory has a wide range of meanings. It doesn't always mean exactly the same thing every time it occurs, no. It has a wide range of different meanings. But within the Apostle Paul's writings, whenever glory is spoken of in the context of the second coming of Jesus, the word glory refers to the believers coming into actual possession, as it says here, of a new immortal body that is fit for life in heaven. The same kind of glorified body that the risen Jesus has. When he writes, believers will enter the kingdom of God and glory, he means to say believers will, on the day of the Jesus coming, will enter the kingdom of God and gain actual possession of a new immortal body of the same kind that the risen Jesus has. Now, to substantiate this important conclusion, let me read to you the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians, chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it, that is from heaven, we also await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21. He, that is Jesus, will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables him also to bring all things into subjection to himself. As believers in Christ, our citizenship belongs to heaven. And that's just another way of saying we have been made worthy to become citizens of the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes from the heaven again, believers in Christ will enter the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, namely from heaven, from the sky, we are waiting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, what will Jesus do? He will change our lowly body, the body that becomes tired, gets sick, the body that will one day die and decay. He will change our lowly body to conform with his glorified body by the power that enables Jesus to bring all things into subjection to himself. So, let us return to 1 Thessalonians. We'll continue our survey of the theme of the second coming Jesus. We now have come to the fifth portion about the theme. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 to verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. Now may God himself, our Father, and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we have for you. Verse 13. So as to strengthen your hearts to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. Verse 13 is the portion we want to pay special attention to. Let's read again verse 13. So as to strengthen your hearts, the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy, the preachers, wish to visit that church again in order to strengthen their hearts. And what is the purpose for doing so? In order the believers may be blameless in holiness before our God and Father, on which day, at what time? At the coming of our Lord Jesus, with all his holy ones. So clearly from verse 13 we see that the Apostle Paul has once again returned to the theme of the second coming of Jesus. But what is remarkable about verse 13 is the last phrase at the end of verse 13. He doesn't just say at the coming of our Lord Jesus, but he says at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones. So if we are to read the text correctly, it says on that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will be coming not alone, not only with the mighty angels of God, but Jesus will be coming with all his holy ones. Now, in the original Greek, the expression holy ones is derived from the adjective hagios, holy. When the Apostle Paul uses the word hagios, or holy ones, he refers to the believers, and not just any believers of any religion, to true believers in Christ, the saints. You may note the following examples. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1, chapter 1 18, Colossians chapter 1 verse 1, and chapter 1 verse 12, and so on and so forth. The Holy Ones refers to all the believers who are truly in Christ. For such believers, the Apostle Paul called the saints in many of his writings. So, when Jesus comes again from heaven to earth, not only he will be coming in the company of the mighty angels of God, he will come with all true believers who are in Christ. How do we understand this? We are seeing another detail that is not mentioned before. To say this, the Apostle Paul is presuming that Jesus will come and gather the believers first. There will first have to be a gathering in of true believers on earth, and then when all the believers throughout the generations have been gathered in one place where Jesus is, then the Lord Jesus, together with all his holy ones, will come to earth. Now, this is precisely what the next portion will be talking about. So we leave chapter 3, we now come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I will read from verse 13 to verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 18. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose, that is, resurrected, so too will God, through Jesus, bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Indeed, we tell you this on the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left, that is, left alive until the coming of the Lord Jesus, will surely not precede those who have fallen asleep. Verse 16. Because the Lord himself, that is Jesus, with a word of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God, will come down from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, console one another with these words. What a remarkable passage that describes the scenario of the second coming of Jesus. First, let's note that in verse 15, we say this to you on the word of the Lord, he says in verse 15. The Apostle Paul emphasizes what he is writing here is not his invention. He didn't make up these details about the second coming of Jesus. This teaching, all these details of, had come from the Lord Jesus himself. But then we must also note the expression about those who have fallen asleep in verse 13 and 14. Fallen asleep is the Bible's typical way the Bible speaks of believers who have died in Christ. Yes, such people have died, but because they are in Christ, inside God's plan in Jesus Christ, God will resurrect such people, those who are in Christ. For this reason, those who are sleeping, that is, have died in Christ, will wake again by the power of God's resurrection. So, fallen asleep means those who have died in Christ. And then from verse 15 onwards to verse 17, we see another detail of the second coming of Jesus. That's on the day when Jesus returns to earth from the sky, there will be two situations. There will be two categories of believers. One, those who have died, and such people, when Jesus comes, will be raised from the dead first. And then there is a second situation, a second category of believers, that is, those, when Jesus comes, will still be alive. When Jesus comes, this second category of believers will experience a change, a metamorphosis. They will not be resurrected because they're still alive, but they will be given a new glorified immortal body. With this new body, and with those who have been raised from the dead, all the saints, all believers who are in Christ, will be gathered by the angels to meet Jesus. So there is order. First those who have died and will be raised, and then followed by those who are still alive, who will be changed. But what is striking about verse 16 and 17 is that this gathering to meet Jesus will take place in mid-air, in the clouds. Wow, what inconceivable scene about the coming of Jesus. The coming of Jesus itself will take place in mid-air, and presumably, having come from the sky, Jesus with his angels will make a stop somewhere mid-air, and there he will wait and he will send his angels to gather in all the believers in Christ. That gathering will take place in mid-air, in the clouds. Now, precisely at what altitude is not mentioned. But the apostle does stress the point that it will take place in mid-air. Do you believe this? Can you believe this? What bold claims about the details, about things that will take place when Jesus, the risen one, comes again from heaven to earth? As I speak, I recall to mind another letter the Apostle Paul writes to the believers in the city of Corinth in Greece. Let me read to you Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, from verse 50 to verse 53. And when I have read this to you, we will make another important diversion from studying 1 Thessalonians to the very words of Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus. But first, Let me read to you Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 50. This I declare, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption can inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In an instant, in the blink of an eye, at the last trumpet call, for the trumpet of God will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For that which is corruptible must clothe itself with incorruptibility, and that which is mortal must clothe itself with immortality. Here, the Bible, the Christian scripture, makes even more extraordinary claims concerning the details of the day when Jesus, the risen one, will return to earth from heaven. When he comes, he will cause believers who have died in Christ to be raised from the dead, and he will do so by the power that the Heavenly Father, Yahweh, will entrust to him. He will also cause those believers who will still be alive to be changed, to be granted a new immortal body, fit for life in heaven, the same kind of glorious body that he possesses. Now, let us make another important diversion, this time to the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. I'll read to you three passages from the Gospels. First, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, and afterwards, I'll read to you one portion from the Gospel of Luke. First, Matthew, chapter 24, verse 29 to 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man, that is Jesus, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man, that is Jesus, coming upon the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a trumpet blast, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Here we are seeing the very words of the Lord Jesus himself. What extraordinary words from the mouth of Jesus. First of all, it talks about the coming of Jesus. He typically describes himself as the Son of Man, but his coming from heaven here is described as the sign of the Son of Man. The sign of Jesus, the sign of the coming Jesus, will appear where? In heaven. In the next sentence, in verse 30, it says, people will see everyone on earth, everyone, the whole world, will be able to see Jesus coming upon the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. Here we see the word glory appearing again in connection with the coming back to earth of the resurrected Jesus. In verse 31, we see his angels and about Jesus sending his angels to gather in his elect, the elect of God, that is, all true believers of God, or believers in Christ, from four corners of the world. So there will be a gathering of the saints, all the saints, to where Jesus will be in mid-air, just as the Apostle Paul says. So what is important in this section in Matthew 24 is that the place where Jesus will return from the heaven, this will take place in mid-air, as we learn from Paul's letters. In other words, the authenticating mark of the true second coming of Jesus is that his coming will take place in the sky first, not on the ground, before Jesus with all his saints will come back to earth. If the coming of Jesus does not happen first in the sky, then it's a lie. Don't believe it. In fact, in the same chapter, Matthew 24, earlier on in verse 23 to 28, the Lord Jesus warns the disciples not to be deceived, because in the latter days of the present age, many false prophets, false teachers, even false messiahs, false Christ will appear. And these people will lead astray many believers, even the elect of God. So be sure we know the authenticating mark of the true second coming of Jesus. It will first take place in the sky, not on the ground. Let me read to you Matthew 24, verses 23 to 28, to get a complete picture. Jesus says, "If anyone says to you, then, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' don't believe it," Jesus says. False messiahs and false prophets will arise, and they will perform signs and wonders so great as to deceive, if that were possible, even the elect of God. Look, I have told it to you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'He is in the desert,' do not go out there. Or if they say, 'He is in the inner rooms,' don't believe it." Verse 27. "For just as lightning comes from the east and is seen as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 28. "Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." So in verse 30, we see that the coming of Jesus to mid-air is described as the sign of the Son of Man. And that is an unusual way of expression that the Apostle Paul has not copied. Only here we see the Lord Jesus says, when he comes, it will be a sign, the sign of the Son of Man, in verse 30, we just read. Why does the Lord Jesus say that his coming from heaven, making a stop in mid-air, is a sign? And that sign will be in the sky for the whole world to look at. Think about it. What is the function of a sign? As we will find out momentarily, the very function of this sign of the Son of Man in the sky is for the purpose of gathering in all the believers in Christ. This is a sign for gathering people from all corners of the world to one location in mid-air, where Jesus, the risen one, will be waiting for the saints. The meeting point is the sign of the Son of Man. As I speak, I recall to mind a very similar prophecy by the Jewish prophet Isaiah. I'm thinking about Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9 to verse 10. Mark these words of prophecy. "They shall not harm or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of Yahweh, as water covers the sea. On that day, the root of Jesse, that is, the Messiah, that is, Jesus Christ. On that day, the root of Jesse will be set up as a sign, as a signal for the peoples. Him, the nations will seek out. His dwelling place will be glorious. Wow, what a prophecy! And how it harmonizes with all these wonderful things we've been studying this morning. First of all, it prophesies about a future day when the whole earth, not like the world that we know today, but the whole world will be completely filled with the knowledge of the only true God, the knowledge of Yahweh. So completely, it's just like water covering the seas. On that future day, the Messiah will be set up as a signal, as a sign for the gathering of peoples. Him the nations will seek out, and that location, the dwelling place where the Messiah will be glorious. Remarkable prophecy that harmonizes with the New Testament scripture as we study about the second coming of Jesus. Now, to return to our survey of 1 Thessalonians then, to the 7th and the 8th portion of scripture of this morning. Before we do that, let me just read to you from the Gospel of Luke. So to conclude this short diversion, let me read to you from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 30, and skipping to 37. So it will be on the day the Son of Man will be revealed. Verse 30. Now let us skip to verse 37. They said to Jesus in reply, "Where, Lord? Where will this be, Lord?" And Jesus said to them, "Where the body is, there also the eagles will gather." This is a very important saying of the Lord Jesus. It will take another study to look at this important saying carefully. And today we just have to leave it as it is. Where the body is, Jesus clearly is talking about a specific location. Where the body is, there also the eagles will, notice the word, gather. So we conclude this diversion to the four Gospels. Let us return then to 1 Thessalonians to chapter 5 and verses 1 to 4. Chapter 5, verse 1 to 4. Concerning times and seasons, brothers, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief at night. When people are saying peace and security, then sudden disaster comes upon them, like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in the darkness, for that day to overtake you like a thief. Now, this seventh portion of scripture in the letter does not require too much explanation, because for those of you who read the scriptures, you immediately tell that what the Apostle Paul is referring to is again the teaching of Jesus concerning the last days, concerning his return to earth from heaven. Because it is the Lord himself who first says, the day of his return will be like the coming of a thief at night to break in to steal. So without further comments, let me just read to you another passage from Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. And with that, we will leave the seventh scripture to the final, the eighth portion of our survey today. Luke 12, verse 35. Gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Truly, I say to you, he, that is Jesus, the master, will gird himself and have them recline at table, and he will proceed to wait on them. That is, Jesus will himself serve them at table. Verse 38. And should he come in a second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants. Verse 39. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Verse 40. You also must be prepared. For at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. So with this, we turn to the final, the eighth portion of scriptures, which together speak about the second coming of Jesus in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verses 23 to 24, that is close to the end of the letter. Verse 23. May the God of peace himself make you perfectly holy, and may you entirely, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, that is, God who calls you with the gospel, he is dependable, and he, that is God, will accomplish this. Our Heavenly Father, Yahweh God himself, will preserve true believers in Christ blameless, entirely, perfectly holy, for the purpose of being gathered to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in mid-air. So, if we are true believers, we must be prepared for the day of the coming of Jesus. We must be or become perfectly holy, entirely blameless. Our whole persons must be prepared by the very hands of our Heavenly Father, by God himself, to be prepared for the coming of Jesus. The Apostle Paul concludes his letter by assuring the believers that God our Father, Yahweh, is the one who will preserve us. He will transform us. He will support us. He will help us. He's faithful and dependable. He will accomplish this final work of salvation until the day we meet with the Lord in mid-air, face to face. And so we have completed our survey of 1 Thessalonians, studying in quite some details this amazing theme about the second coming of Jesus. We have seen the second coming of Jesus is found in eight places throughout this letter. We have studied each of these eight portions, and at the end of our survey now, a picture of a glorious coming back to earth of Jesus Christ. A glorious picture emerges with extraordinary details. May the study this morning bless you as we look forward to another important study of this topic soon after this. God bless you.